Just thinking, that's amazing, me thinking. Anyway, we, fresh out of Bible college, I was told if you want to get meetings to go to a bunch of camp meetings, I was from the Mid-South and went to about 3,000 of them and got no meetings out of it. But anyway, there was one thing interesting about it. I would sit there and they would say, we're going to get the younger preachers to preach. And so I was always fired up about that. And then one day I was in one of those meetings, and we're going to have all the younger preachers preach. And I didn't get asked up at that time. So thank you for the words of encouragement this morning about these older preachers preaching this morning. And I'm thankful that the nursing home allowed me to escape this morning so I could be here and be a blessing to you. No, seriously, I appreciate the opportunity, and thank you so much, preacher and church, for the room, for the food, for the new car, everything. And boy, it's a blessing. You didn't get one? Oh, good night. But anyway, I am grateful for this opportunity, and appreciate. I know this is a place where many great men have stood and preached, and Brother Stevick's too, and we're thankful for that. Thank you, brother. He got it. But anyway, I'm serious. I am very thankful for the opportunity, and I honestly wish I could make more of these. Y'all pray. In all seriousness, I need an assistant pastor. My wife is just not cutting it now, and so I need an assistant pastor. And most Monday evenings, we have our own little seminary there, and we're trying to train our preacher boys to go out and start churches. And that's where we are most Monday evenings. And so, anyway, appreciate the opportunity. We actually had a break last night, and we're starting back next Monday evening. Our semesters are like that around there. So anyway, but as grateful as I am, I'm more grateful for Jesus saving my soul. And I'm also have a heart of gratitude for God making his calling known. In the summer of 1985, and I remember standing there at Triple S Christian Ranch, and on a Tuesday evening, and the Word of God was preached, and God spoke to my heart, and I went down the aisle, and the song that was being sung is, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Right.
No turning back.
Yeah.
Though none go with me,
right.
Still I will follow.
Yeah.
No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me,
right.
The cross before me. No turning back.
Yeah.
And I, for one, took that seriously.
Yes, sir.
And took that commitment seriously in any way you can think of. And as grateful as I am equally troubled about what's happening with many of my peers in the ministry and what's happening with those who are following in our steps. There's such a lack of holiness.
Right.
There is in our actions, in our clothes, in our churches, in our activities. I mean, you just name it. It's such a lack of holiness and a lack of truth. Truth is being forsaken. It's laying in the streets. And it's just, and I'll be honest, whenever a preacher first asked me this, my mind immediately went to 1 Corinthians 15, and I was going to preach on evil communications. Right there in the middle of that great resurrection chapter, he says, look, evil communications corrupt good manners.
Yeah, right.
And anyway, as last week I was preparing a message for our church, God kept on speaking to my heart right here in this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And so if you came for a fancy outline, you're going to have to wait on that one. But there's some things here that God, obviously, I say showed me. It's been in the book for 2,000 years. But some things that are just laid right out here that I think we need to get a hold of. And I think it would be, I hope it's more preventative than anything. I mean that with all my heart. You know how it is, preachers. You've got those messages where you've got to fix something, and then you've got those messages where you're trying to stop something from happening in the future. And I hope this is one of those preventative. I really do. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. If you would, stand with me. We'll just read part of this first verse. We're going to be in this chapter, God willing, the whole message. And so, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the first verse, Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." And of course, you probably already know that phrase "speaketh expressly" means he's speaking loudly and distinctly.
Yeah.
He's making it very clear.
Yeah.
"Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith."
Right.
And with God's help this morning, I want to preach on that phrase, "some shall depart." Father, we thank you today once again for your word, and thank you for those who went before us and held the standard high and didn't waver. And God, I pray that that would be us, that we would be that preacher and that Christian that takes seriously no turning back, no turning back. God, please help us today. Please work in my heart as you've already worked over my heart several times with these thoughts, and I pray that you'd use this today, and God, that, Lord, that you'd use, God, that you'd use me today. I hope this is preventative. I hope none are going down this path that are in this room. But God, if that is the case, Holy Ghost to God, would you please draw them back with cords of love? And Lord, for those of us that are trying to stay where you've put us, I pray that you'd help us to continue there in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Of course, this epistle introduces what we know as the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus. And they were so labeled back in the 18th century because these are written directly to pastors and not to churches as a whole. And here Paul, most likely in Rome, is writing this letter to Pastor Timothy. And in all three of these letters, he deals primarily with the subjects of creed and conduct. Creed and conduct. And what we believe affects how we behave. And we find that, and by the way, that's something that quite frankly has been pushed to the side in our day and age. You know, we don't need doctrine, we just need love. Doctrine divides, love unites, and all that other kind of stuff that we hear. And the truth of the matter is this, because we have changed our doctrine, it's coming out in our behavior, in our communications, in the way that we're living, in the way that our ministries are going. And it would do us good, all of us, and all churches good, and preachers good, to take heed to the charges that are found here. Now, Paul tells Timothy that in these latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And we know that whenever we see the word "thee" in the word in front of the word "faith," it's not talking about belief, it's talking about our beliefs. It's talking about what we believe, our doctrines, and what we hold dear to, and that which was once delivered unto the saints, and that which our forefathers in the dark ages, time after time after time, gave their life for, the faith, what we believe, what we hold dear in our doctrines. And the Bible says that some shall depart from the faith. And by the way, I'm glad we can't depart from faith in that we can't lose what we never found in the first place. Amen. I'm thankful for that. And by the way, that's one of our doctrines. And we're thankful for the eternal security of the believer, that whenever a person receives Christ as their Savior, the Holy Ghost eternally takes up residence inside that bosom and will seal him until the day of redemption. And we're thankful for that. But some are departing from the faith. And I want to give you a physical or visual of this, okay? Any of these young men surrender to preach? Any of these young men? Okay. He just called you to preach, okay? What was your first name again?
Clay.
Clay. Come here, Clay. I want you to help me out. You don't bring your Bible, okay? I don't want you to depart from the faith, okay? All right. Clay is going to stand over here, and he's going to represent where we stand today. He's going to represent where we stand today as Bible-believing Baptist and what we hold dear. And let me get one of you young fellows. You leave your Bible there, okay? And if you would, sit right up there on the edge of that. Just kind of sit there, okay? And sit there and do nothing. There you go. You're pretty good at that? Okay, awesome. All right. Now here we have where we are and where we stand on the old paths, on the old time religion, biblical principles, biblical precepts, biblical doctrines, all of those things that we hold dear to. And yet the Bible says that some are going to end up over here. They're going to depart from the faith. And there have been many that sit where we sit today. They were faithful to the scriptures. They were fundamental in their doctrine. They were biblical in their practices. But now they have their contemporary services and their praise and worship and their women with clothing that's ain't enough to cover up a skinny mosquito, and their preachers up there in their tore up jeans and having their praise and worship and wiggling for Jesus and all the other kind of garbage that goes on in the name of Christianity today. And they traded the old King James Bible for a dull and incomplete sword, and they've changed what they believe, and they've pushed aside the doctrine. They pushed aside the doctrine of preservation.
Right.
It is a doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. They pushed aside the biblical doctrine of separation, the biblical doctrine of holiness, Bible doctrines. They put those things aside. They have departed from the faith. They've departed from the faith. And by the way, just as a side note, and if I get to it, I will. A lot of times, before we ever depart from the faith, we start departing from those other things.
Yeah.
We start, you understand? And eventually they follow.
Right. Yes, sir.
And if I've seen it once, I've seen it a dozen times. And I've tried to warn good men, push aside some of these things. They still hold that King James and they still hold that doctrine, but they've gone to the emerging church format and all this modern stuff trying to draw the crowds in. And the truth is this. If they have not already departed from the faith, they will.
You're right. You're right.
Because you can't bring in the world and feed them the word.
That's right. Go ahead.
They will not take it. One of two things will happen. You will change what you believe, or you will get right with God, one or the other. You're not going to keep that kind of practice and hold up doctrine. And you're not the exception to the rule. It's just not going to happen. And so many have departed from the faith. Now here's the question that I want to seek to answer this morning. How did they get from there to there? How did that take place? And I don't think there's a person in this room that thinks that it was one big jump. That it was one big leap. All of a sudden, just out of nowhere, they changed. It didn't happen. I don't think anybody's naive enough. Look, I've not been in this thing as long as some of y'all have been in this, but I've observed it time after time after time, too many times. Men much greater than I'll ever think about being, men that could preach circles around me, men that have built ministries much larger than I have. I've seen men, good men, go from there to there. And I've seen too many of them. And what you'll find here is interesting. This chapter traces the steps backwards from here to back there. Some shall depart from the faith. And then it shows you how they got there. And so this morning, if you would, because I don't like walking backwards very long. Let's take the order. Okay, thank you, fellas. I appreciate that. You guys can be seated. Thank you. Thank you. You're good at standing for the faith and you're good at doing nothing. Amen. I appreciate that. Awesome. Before they departed, what happened? Before they departed, what took place? Number one, first of all, guards were let down. Look at verse 16. Take heed. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. First of all, what happened from here was that guards were let down. We have to. We have to guard ourselves.
Yes.
We have to take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine. If we do not do so, as we're going to see here in a minute, if we do not do so, then we have no protection.
Yeah, right.
You see, I do not think, I can't look in the hearts and minds of anybody, but I do not think there's this man, a preacher, Christian, standing over here that has a desire to be over there.
Right.
I don't think that goes on. Right. But what happens is they start letting guards down.
Yeah. Right.
They're not taking heed to themselves. And if we do not protect ourselves, if we do not protect our doctrine in that way, then what happens is we lose all protection for ourselves and for those under our influence.
Right, right.
And man, God has called us to lead people.
Yeah.
And we must not lead them astray.
Right.
And if we do not keep the guards up, I have to be protective of what I read.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I have to be. I have to be protective of what I read. I have to be protective of who I listen to.
Yes.
I have an obligation to make sure that my people get what they need from this book.
Right.
I have that obligation. And if I start letting my guard down,
yeah,
then eventually I end up over here. And it's, and every one of us have dealt with people that have fallen into adultery. And every one of us know that it didn't start being faithful to the wife here and the next day they're in a hotel with a woman.
Right.
It didn't start that way. There were certain guards that were let down.
Yeah.
And looking at things and listening to things and talking to people. And before you know it, here they are.
Yeah.
Well, beloved, in like manner, we as preachers, if we start letting our guard down over here, we're going to end up over there before you know it.
Right.
And I know we think we're the exception to the rule. And I know we think we don't have to, but we must protect what we allow into this eye gate. We must protect what we allow into this ear gate. We must be protective of the doctrine that has been passed down to us. We are to take what we have been given and pass it on to the next generation.
Yeah.
And Paul said just a little later, we're to pass down the same.
Right.
Not what we think needs to be added or deducted from it. We are to pass down the same. But if we let down our guard, we end up over here eventually.
Yeah.
Number two, growing times were skipped. Look at verse 15. Growing times were skipped. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, there are a few things that God uses to grow us. One was mentioned last night, trials.
Yeah. Yeah.
Trials are used, God uses trials,
yes,
to grow us.
Right.
Sitting under preaching,
yes,
grows us.
Yeah.
And we could talk about different things that you already know about, but I think you understand that one of the biggies when it comes to growth as a Christian is our time alone with God. Is our time alone in His Word. Our time alone on our knees before God. That time alone. And look, what happens? You start letting down guards over here, and then you start letting down your quiet time with God.
Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know about you, but I'm busy.
Come on.
I'm busy.
Right.
And oftentimes life and ministry spins so quickly that it seems to leave little room for quiet time with God.
Come on.
Yeah.
Come on now.
I know I'm not the only one that's faced this.
Right.
You get up. Okay. Before I ever got up this morning, guess what's in my head? The Three Stooges show I watched. No. What's in my head? Ministry. I mean, before I even got out of the bed this morning,
yeah,
ministry.
Yes, sir.
And guess what ministry involves? It involves labor. It involves work. And I have yet to find out. I know God's the one that does the work in the hearts. I get that 100%. But God did say, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good title.
Now, there you go. Now, come on.
He desireth a good work.
Go ahead.
That's what the Bible
yes
says. And so life and ministry spin so quickly, and it leaves little time for walking with God oftentimes, little time for our devotions or whatever you call it. And it is a dire mistake that we make by rushing into ministry without that still time.
Yeah.
Getting to know God better. Getting to know God more intimately. Yeah. Spending time. You see, how did they get over here, preacher? There came a time where they dropped some of their guards.
Yes. Yes.
And then there came a time where their devotional life kind of was put on the back burner or was not as consistent as it ought to be.
Yeah.
Number three, God's Spirit was neglected. Verse number 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. God's Spirit was neglected.
Good.
Now watch so far. They're not being diligent. Their quiet time is lacking. And now there's no personal walk with God. There's no personal leadership of the Holy Spirit. There's no power of God. There is a trap. There is a trap in ministry, and it is this. Success without God's Spirit.
Wow.
That is a trap. It is a trap that if we're not careful, we start seeing a level of success. Whether it's reaching some people, whether it's Sunday school growth, whether it's whatever it is, we start seeing some success in our ministry. And yet we do not have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's a trap. Because if I can do it once, I can do it twice.
Yeah. Come on now.
If I can get up and preach and woo the crowds without the Spirit of God once, I can do it again.
Right. Yeah.
And that's a trap.
That's good.
That is a trap.
Yeah.
And if we do not have a daily walk with God, we do not have the power of God.
That's right.
Period.
That's right. Yeah.
If we are not spending time in that book and on our knees before God, we're not going to have the power and leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're just not going to do it. But notice this. It begins in our private life. And then it soon affects our pulpit life. Number four. They grew weary of being reproached for the truth. Look at verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. That's a choke verse for the Calvinist, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. There is something. If your ministry is a biblical ministry, then there's a few things, obviously, but there is something common that we have. Every biblical ministry has this in common. We both labor and suffer reproach. If it is a biblical ministry, we're going to labor and we're going to suffer reproach. It's going to happen. You cannot escape that. If you're going to labor for truth, you are going to be reproached. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus may suffer persecution is not what he said. It's going to happen.
Yeah.
Shall suffer persecution.
Right. Yes, right.
It's going to happen. Now, I know persecution comes in different levels and different ways. Catholic Church was killing us in the Dark Ages. Now they're trying to hug us to death.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
But you understand, it comes in different ways. But the truth is this, if we're going to labor for truth, for the true and living God, if we're going to be faithful to the ministry that God has called us to, there's going to be times we're going to be reproached. And that gets tiresome.
Yeah.
I remember my preacher years ago as a young preacher, he would say, I don't enjoy fights. Of course, that was hard for me as a young person because I used to enjoy fights. They were always awesome until I was losing. But anyway, which was almost all the time. But anyway, especially with my sister, it was just, that's just a blessing. Okay. I'll save the illustration for later. But anyway, but he would say that, and honestly, I didn't, you know, as a young preacher, you don't know all what he's talking about. But he had his fights. He had his battles. You don't go looking for them, and you don't have to.
Right.
If you do what is right. By the way, I've referenced the Dark Ages two or three times. They were not, now listen, they were not killed for their beliefs. They were killed for practicing their beliefs.
Yeah, good.
They were martyred because they did not believe that water could save their child, and so we are not submitting our child to your baptism. It wasn't that they didn't believe in baptismal regeneration. It was, we don't believe it, therefore we're not going to practice it.
Right.
We believe that this person who was saved in John Knox Church now needs to get scripturally baptized.
Yes. Yes.
You can call us Anabaptist all you want.
Yeah. Right.
We're going to do it.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here. You know the stories of one of our Anabaptist churches of years gone by, chained together and marched off in the lake. Right? You know Felix Mons, his former best friend, said if he enjoys baptism so much, let him enjoy it now as he is being sunk to the bottom of the lake. Felix Mons didn't get executed because he sat around, had a big Bible study. He was winning souls to Christ, seeing them get rebaptized, and that irked Zwingli. I never can pronounce his name right. Zwingli, whatever his name was. And I'm not a fan of these Protestant heroes. I'll just go ahead and tell you that right now. Too many of them executed our forefathers. Martin Luther said God told him to kill Baptists. Boy, that's a good hero to look up to. Sorry, I didn't mean to kick over your golden calf. But anyway, that's all right. We're going to labor and suffer reproach. To spend yourself for others only to be accused of doing it for dishonorable reasons is tiresome. To be stabbed in the back by the very people you're trying to help is tiresome. But it's ministry.
Yeah.
It's biblical ministry. And it gets wearisome. And if you don't think it gets wearisome, boy, you're more of a man than I'll ever be. It gets tiresome.
Yeah.
It gets wearisome. I'm thinking of a young man right now that I had the privilege to teach at Tri-State Baptist College for a few years back in Memphis. And he was one of the college students, was reached in a good church. I will tell you that he's from one of the neighboring states. That'll narrow it down for you. But anyway, and he comes to Tri-State Baptist College from a good church, good solid church. If I mentioned his pastor's name, you'd probably, many of you would recognize him, a good solid man of God, many years. And he comes to this, and he's there. He's one of my better students. This young man that is a preaching machine. He's a soul winner. He becomes a church builder. He's Baptist all the way, and he can sing on top of it. And he had all of this, and God was using him. God gave him a lovely young wife and a Christian and all the things there. And then sometime later, and by the way, if you think you know who I'm talking about, you probably don't. But this has probably happened time after time after time. He gets criticized by some of the brethren.
Yeah.
Yeah. Come on, man.
And I don't know all the details of it, but in talking to his pastor, probably wrongfully so, criticized. Mm-hmm. From everything I could tell about it, they were wrong. And I'm talking about the fellow independent Baptist preachers and some of the criticism that they were lashing upon him. Now, instead of sucking it up, I don't know why people ask, how you been in the ministry 40 years? How do you do that? Most honest answer I can tell you is I have no idea. You just get up the next morning.
Yeah.
You get on your knees, you get in your Bible, you get in your office, you get in the streets, you get in the pulpit, and you just do it again.
Yeah.
It just got to suck it up sometimes.
Right.
And I've had the gut punches,
yeah,
knock some air out of me, and things of that sort. But it happens to him. And again, probably wrongfully so. But instead of sucking it up and learning from it and going on for Christ, he starts hobnobbing with some of the Southern Baptist preachers in town.
Yeah.
As if they'll never criticize him, by the way.
Right.
But of course, that's not their immediate reaction. They're going to woo him.
Right, come on.
Yeah. You start hobnobbing around whatever crowd, they're going to try to woo you in.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what begins to happen. And before you know it, he becomes a Southern Baptist.
Yeah.
And before you know it, a couple years later, he drops the word Baptist off of his church name. Before you know it, the platform is painted black, the drums are brought in, the electric guitars are brought,
yeah,
in, the Wiggling for Jesus women are brought in, and all this other kind of stuff going on.
Yeah.
And there he is. Here. Used to be here.
Right.
I know his pastor. I know what he was taught in Bible college. I know what he used,
yeah,
to preach.
Right.
Now he's there.
Yeah.
We've forgotten what Lee Robertson taught us a long time ago. Die to self. Die to criticism. Die to praise.
Yeah. Right.
Die to self.
Yeah.
Die to criticism.
Good.
Die to praise.
Good.
We have to. We have to. Though the reviling may be wrong, we cannot grow weary in well-doing. We have to continue. But that's what happens. They start letting down their guards in some areas.
Yeah.
They start letting off their devotional life. The Holy Spirit power and leadership is not there anymore because he's being neglected in their life. And we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. We know that. And now he's getting tired. Because everything now is in the flesh. And he's getting tired of standing for truth in the flesh. Because there's going to be criticism. And that criticism is eating away at him. And number five, they gave in to the idea of other truths. Now, wouldn't have done that before.
Right.
Would have said, I believe every word of that book.
Yeah, come on.
Period.
Come on.
But now they're starting to give in to the idea of other truths. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7.
Yeah, go ahead.
I already asked your preacher, and I'm not preaching to my crowd, so I'm fixing to name some names. Look at verse 7. But refuse. That's a strong word.
Yeah.
Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness.
Yeah.
I was saved at Bethel Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And I did not have the privilege to know what fellowship groups were. I had no idea what the Southwest Fellowship was, the BBF, all that. I knew nothing of that stuff.
Right.
Yeah. And I had heard some things about BBF, but I did not know things. My preacher taught me, and I heard from other preachers too, you don't just believe something about somebody just because you heard it.
Right.
Or you don't repeat something,
right,
about, like John MacArthur and the Blood. I remember hearing preachers when I was reading, John MacArthur's a heretic on the blood. And I remember standing in the pulpit one time and saying the same thing. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, how do you know? Well, brother, so-and-so said it. And so what did I do? I did my research.
Yeah.
John MacArthur's a heretic on the blood.
Amen.
I don't have any problem. If you don't understand that, it doesn't take very long to figure it out. When he stands before a Q&A session in front of preachers and says that I am not washed in the blood and you are not washed in the blood, that's something wrong with that.
Yeah, right.
But anyway, that's another. So I didn't know anything about the BBF other than a couple things I heard. Well, I moved to Oklahoma And guess who tries to court me? The Oklahoma BBF. Now, don't think big of that, because I'd probably try to court anybody. But, you know, it's like an ugly kid at the prom. Amen. He'll dance with anybody. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Y'all forgive me. That was wrong. But anyway, it was good, but it was wrong. Okay. And I end up in a meeting, BBF meeting. And I was uncomfortable with it, but I was there. And at the end of the meeting, preacher gets up, kind of like, not comparing you to BBF, Brother Carter, but gets up and announces where the next meeting's going to be, that type thing. And the preacher is there, and the preacher gets up and stands up and says, tell us who you have in preaching. And he mentions this name, and he turned around and he said, and you're preaching. I didn't know that. I'm glad he told me that day. Well, what I did that month was my research. And I communicated directly with the BBF offices and got information and clarified information and all of that. And I've got some issues with it.
Yeah.
At the next meeting, by the way, I preached on the Great White Throne Judgment. And that went over like a ham sandwich in a Jewish synagogue at a BBF meeting for some reason. I don't know. I really don't know why. But anyway, and then the next preacher got up and corrected me and told me there's no literal fire in hell.
Come on now.
Yeah, it wasn't her. I mean, it was. But she was there. And anyway, I don't have time. I'm not going to go through all that. But one of the things at that meeting and the meeting before was they had a book promotion. They're promoting this book of the month or whatever it was. And then I started receiving their newsletters or whatever it was. And I think it was monthly. It may have been quarterly. But anyway, and every time I'd get it, they were promoting a different book. And every time I looked at it and sat there, it was never a Baptist. It was Max Lucado.
Yeah, right.
Now, I was told the other day he's no longer Church of Christ. I don't know what he is. But really? Really? And you know, well, there's some good things in there. Well, there's some good things in the dumpster, too, I'm sure.
Yeah, go ahead. Come on.
I don't want my people digging through the trash to get something from God.
Yeah, amen.
And yet, you know, we can learn from this. Okay, the idea that we have to be, and by the way, you say, well, I'm strong enough for that. Well, good for you. That's awesome.
Yeah.
And I can read a little D.L. Moody. Have you ever read B.B. Warfield? Oh, anyway, sorry. I can't read B.B. Warfield. He has no words less than 22 letters long. It is, oh goodness. And that was one of my books in college that I had to read. That's why I'm so smart today. Because I slept well reading B.B. Warfield's books. But anyway, I'm not even talking about some of those old-time fundamentalists. I'm talking about the guys that are today on this platform, on the stages. Today, they're big in religion. And we're getting things. You know, but this whole idea of being open to other truths, that's not in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. Let's just go back here for a minute. These are pastoral letters. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, real quick here. Verse number 4. Look closely. Paul speaking to this preacher. And he said, read his books. You can glean something out of the trash can. He said, no, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Chapter number six and verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Do we not see this happening right here?
Right.
Look at verse 23, I think it is. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes.
Yeah, right.
Chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto... That's your only option, by the way. You turn away from this, everything else is a fable.
Yeah.
Everything else. Titus chapter 1, is it verse 14? Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Why not continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them? I don't need to read John MacArthur.
Yes, sir. Amen.
R.C. Sproul.
Yep.
I don't need to read Charles Stanley.
Amen.
I don't need to read Max Lucado or Greg Locke.
Yep.
Timothy Keller or Rick Warren, whoever's out there. I don't need to read that. I don't need to read that. I'm not... Look, I don't need to listen to T.D. Jakes.
Yeah.
That guy's a oneness. He does not believe in the Trinity. Oh, but he's got a good delivery. So did Adolf Hitler.
Right. Yeah. Come on.
I mean, really, Adolf Hitler knew how to preach, knew how to speak. I mean, he did. He wasn't a preacher, obviously, or a preacher of hate, but he knew how to do that. I don't need to listen to Rod Parsley.
Amen.
I don't need to listen to John Hagee, Todd White, Steve Furtick, whoever's out there, Steven Anderson, whoever. I don't need to listen to these guys. I don't need to listen to them. You say, well, they may have something. I don't have to go to something that may have something. I need to go to something that does have something.
Yes, sir.
And again, look, that's the direction. And by the way, okay, how many, and I don't even know if this guy is still around. Any of y'all remember Robert Tilton?
Yeah.
You know who I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. I mean, if anybody in the ministry has ever been fake,
right,
it was Robert Tilton.
Right.
He would get on there and it would be stamped across his forehead. I am a phony.
Yeah.
I mean, it was just obvious. It was all over him. He was the Jerry Curl preacher before Joel Osteen ever came around. And he would, those of you who do not, don't Google him, but, you know, he'd get on there, put his hands up, and Yamaha, Kawasaki, blah, 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 blah. God just told me to tell you to give money. Isn't it amazing? Always the interpretation of his tongues had something to do with money for his ministry.
Yeah.
And he would quote verses, and he quoted them. Or he had them in front of him on the screen. But he knew Bible verses, he quoted them, and all that kind of stuff. Well, in my head, it was hilarious. It was hilarious. Before I got saved, I used to watch Saturday Night Live. I couldn't do that anymore, so I started watching Robert Tilton. And PTL Club and all that. And I was watching these guys. And looking at, and I'm thinking, this is hilarious. This guy is so fake. It's just hilarious. Until one day, I'm listening to him. And he quotes a verse. And he says something. And then all of a sudden, this little thought popped up in my head. You know, that sounds right.
Wow. Yeah.
That sounds right. I'd watch Rod Parsley because I liked his preaching style.
Come on now.
You only had to preach once a week. You could preach 2 or 3 hours too. And by the way, that's another Baptist gone bad. I've got a preacher friend whose wife grew up in his daddy's church. But then one day I'm watching him, and I'm thinking, that's pretty good. And the Holy Spirit of God smote my heart. That's you see my trap, the trap I was in? I was constantly putting this. It was hilarious. It knew it was fake. I didn't believe a word of it. But all of a sudden, I started believing a word of it. And when you open your mind, remember the whole United Methodist theme a few years ago? Open hearts, open minds, open doors. Now look what they got in their pulpits. When you open up your mind, you end up with hairy leg women in your pulpit. Amen? Not women, but you know what I mean. You start giving in to other idea of other truths. Number six, quickly here. Number six. They got tired of truth. Verse number six. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Although I do not believe that doctrine has to be boring. I don't believe it has to be boring, okay? I do know that what we have is not as flashy as what they have. And what we have may not be as fancy as what they have. But we should never get tired of the truth.
Right.
Well, preacher, I know the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone is in the Bible, but. Or I know the doctrine of evangelism is in the Bible, but here's a better way to build a church. I know the Bible, the doctrine of preservation is in the scriptures, but I heard, as my preacher used to say, Dr. Big Bottom and Dr. Bottleneck. I heard them, and they gave this big oratory, fancy, impressive speech, and now I'm not just, I know the doctrine of holiness is in the Bible, but, and we begin to get tired of truth.
Yeah. Come
on. Number seven. You go after other voices. Back in our first verse there, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now it's no more just listening to them. Now it's no more just, I enjoy their delivery. It becomes where they're now giving heed to what's being said. To give heed means to hold the mind toward. In other words, pay attention to, apply oneself to, adhere to, or be given to. Giving heed. Those that they at one time mocked, now they're giving heed. How does a Greg Locke go from being an independent Baptist preacher, pastoring an independent Baptist church, writing a book called Blinded by Benny? I've read that. Years ago I read it. Best I can remember, it's a good book. And again, I lost my library in a fire some years ago, so I don't have it anymore. But it was a good book, the best I can remember. How does he go from that to now ending up with demon ministries?
Yeah.
These deliverance ministries, I'm sorry. Same thing. And how does he end up in the living room of Benny Hinn apologizing and completely agreeing with him?
Yeah.
Didn't just hear it. I watched it. I watched the interview. Wow. How does it go from that? I don't know all the details. I know some things, but I don't know all the details. But I guarantee you, these steps were taken.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
At some point in time, some guards were let down.
Yeah.
At some point in time, your walk with God is not what it ought to be.
Right.
And therefore, the power of the Holy Spirit is not what it ought to be in your life, and now you're operating in the flesh. And you get tired of being reproached for truth, and you start considering other, and here we are.
Wow.
Now, I don't think there's a one of us in this room that would ever say, I'm going to be there soon. Mm. I want to be there.
Come on.
I don't think there's a one of us. But I don't think Greg Locke did either.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know anybody's heart. But I just don't think that. I just can't see that. I can mention it. The man that I surrendered to preach under, I cannot have in my pulpit.
Right. Come on now.
Young men that I helped train in Bible college, I cannot have in my pulpit.
Right.
I know what they were taught. I know what they. I know those things. But now they're over here. Somewhere along the line, we start. And it all starts with just letting our guard down a little bit.
Yeah.
And it's obvious that they're now heeding spirits that have deceived them, seducing spirits, and fooled them into swallowing doctrines of devils.
Yeah.
If you don't think Benny Hinn's doctrine is of the devil, something's wrong with you.
Right.
You're in the wrong fellowship meeting. The First Tofungal Church up the road is where you ought to be. But yet we give in. Look back at verse 16. I want to show you this, and I got to wrap it up. Here's my goal. Here's my desire. Verse 16. Take heed.
Yeah.
Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Do I have to exegete this? Y'all know that's not talking about the salvation of your soul, right? Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Yeah.
One of these days, I'm going to stand before my Savior.
Yeah.
Right. Who saved me and who called me with a holy calling.
Yeah.
And I'm going to have to give an account, according to Hebrews chapter 13, of how I pastored those people.
Yeah.
Right. And I don't want to look at the eyes of my Savior as they drop and say, you started letting some things down in your life.
Yeah.
And it ended up hurting sister so-and-so.
Right.
It ended up destroying the family of brother so-and-so. All because I thought, well, I've got Christian liberty. Where's another doctrine we don't understand? Christian liberty is not a license to sin. It's not liberty to do wrong. Matter of fact, it even says in the very context, it's not fleshly.
Right. Go ahead.
I want to help the people that God has privileged me to pastor and lead. And what little bit of influence I have, I want it to be for right.
Yes.
And for good. And for eternity's sake. And I honestly, I hope you'll pray for me. You know, since I've already said a bunch of names, Jerry Falwell stood in a pulpit in an independent Baptist church in front of other preachers and wept and said, pray for me. I am tempted to give in. He had his Bible college going, and y'all know what all went on with that and how they were taking in all these non-denominational type people and all that. And he was getting pressure to change. Before he ever put that suit on and slid down that PTL slide, he was tempted to change.
Yeah. Right.
And he stood before a group of preachers weeping. I've heard the tape. Tape. It's what old preachers say. I heard the MP3. I heard the tape. And I hope you'll pray for me. And we'll pray for each other.
Yeah. Good.
Because this is my goal right here.
Yeah,
awesome. I hope it's your goal. Brother Ron Westmoreland was my pastor. His dad's one led me to the Lord. And Brother Roy was my pastor for a little while. But Brother Roy was my pastor. Brother Ron was my pastor. And I still count him as my pastor. And he taught me, you start changing your music, you start changing your modesty,
yep,
you'll eventually start changing your message.
That's right.
Right.
Good.
Yep.
And I took that to heart.
Yep.
I didn't understand it, but I took it to heart.
Yep.
And now looking back over the last four decades, I can see. I can see my brethren that have started doing these things and started letting down some things. And by the way, even many of them, before they get there, they just end up out of the ministry altogether. We don't need that. The world does not need that. The world needs churches that hold that banner high and stay true to that book and present the Lord Jesus Christ. There's enough phony churches out there, and they're tired of it. They're tired of it. They're tired of it. We had a policy in our home years ago with our television that we would mute commercials. We didn't want to hear the music. I didn't need to buy the pair of stockings anyway. And so we're just not going to listen to them. Yeah. And to this day, I'll do that. Which, by the way, now you have to turn the channel on the commercials. Because they're advertising makeup on men in bikinis and things like that. It's just... Anyway, a few years ago, there was a car. And I can't remember if it was Honda or Hyundai. It was one of those, I remember, commercial. And I never heard the thing, so I don't know what the music sounded like, how much they were selling the car for, or anything. But the idea was we are square people living in a round world. That was kind of the idea, theme of the commercial. And you had different people. You had this one kid with a skateboard. It had square wheels on it. And he threw it down to jump on it and didn't go anywhere. And I thought, boy, that looks ridiculous. And then I got to thinking, that's exactly how the world looks at us when we try to act like the world, to reach the world. They will allure us, become like us, we'll follow you, become like us, we'll follow you. We become like them, they don't follow us. They mock us. I was in the generation of the 80s where the heavy metal Christian groups came out. I was a heavy metal addict. I had long hair, yes, and lost and listened to all those groups. And then comes along Stryper and my mind's going blank on some Petra and some of these groups. And I remember the day I'm sitting in school. In public high school, and somebody comes in with a, I think it was a Petra shirt on, and I'm thinking, who is that? You know, I mean, I've never heard of that group. And they said, oh man, it's my youth pastor told me about this, and start telling me how Christian they are and everything. And in my head, as a lost person, I'm thinking, it's the stupidest thing I ever heard of.
Right.
And I was lost and didn't have any spiritual discernment to me whatsoever.
Yeah.
And, you know, we can conform. But it's not going to reach their hearts.
Right.
You might get the numbers, but it's not going to reach the hearts.
Yeah.
And you're still going to stand before Jesus
right.
and still go give an account. I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us.
Yeah.
Take heed.
Amen. That's good.
To ourselves and to the doctrine. Father, thank you for your love and your blessings now. And please bless the remainder of the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you,
Amen.
Preacher.
Amen.